We've been studying the letter of Paul to the Galatians, and we found that this letter does not only speak to the church in Galatia in the first century, but to us in London in the 21st century, as God speaks to us through his word and by the Holy Spirit. And our theme this evening is the biblical theme of sowing and reaping. Galatians 6, verse 7. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. And that biblical law lies at the heart of this section in Paul's letter. And I want to say that it's a law that God has written on the very fabric of our lives. It's a law that's never broken. The law may be ignored, it may be despised, but it will never be found untrue. Is a law that's found here and in other places in the Bible. We find it in various places, for example, in the book of Job, in Job chapter 4, verse 8, those who plough iniquity and sow trouble reap the same. The prophet Hosea warns his contemporaries, they sow the wind and reap the whirlwind. So there is this law of sowing and reaping. An immutable law, and Paul hedges it around with two keynotes, a warning and an affirmation. The warning, do not be deceived. That's a necessary warning, isn't it? One of the easiest things for human beings, even for Christians, is for us to deceive ourselves. Earlier in the chapter, in verse 3, Paul uses exactly the same word when he says in chapter 6, verse 3, but if anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. Same word. So the Bible warns us. It's very easy for us to deceive ourselves. We can deceive ourselves about important things. We can deceive ourselves about trivial things. Some people are deceiving themselves with the power of positive thinking. They deceive themselves by thinking that by positive thinking, they can look into the mirror every morning and say, I am the greatest person in the world. And the mirror says back, no chance. So we can deceive ourselves about ridiculous things. But Paul is saying here, the man or woman who deceives him or herself about this spiritual law of sowing and reaping is deceiving him or herself in something that's very important to do with our destiny. Do not be deceived, Paul says. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. The Lord Jesus Christ spoke of this truth when he pleaded with people that they would not be deceived. In Matthew chapter 7 and verses 16 to 20, the Lord Jesus Christ asked, do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits, you will know them. The reality of a settled faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as Saviour and King will reveal itself in fruit in the life. So the Lord Jesus Christ says, if you plant thorn bushes, you will reap thorn bushes. If you plant a vine, you'll eventually produce and you'll reap grapes. Don't be deceived, says the Lord Jesus Christ. If you sow to the flesh, if you sow to a life without God, a life built upon yourself, you are on a road that leads to destruction. That's the harvest that you'll reap. If Jesus Christ tonight is the foundation of your life and you're building on him, you'll reap a harvest to spiritual and the everlasting life. So we wouldn't try to deceive ourselves in the physical world from which this picture comes. No farmer would be foolish enough to think that he could sow thorns and hope to reap corn. If you plant potatoes in your allotment, you are not going to reap apples. So don't deceive yourself at the spiritual level, says Paul. And then he adds this word of affirmation. God is not mocked, he says. Literally, he's saying, no one turns his or her nose up at God. That's the idea. Nobody can turn up their nose at God. Nobody will be able to say at the last day, what God says in his word is untrue. No one will ever be able to find God false in what he has revealed in his word. God is not mocked. And the immediate reaction of some might be to say, well, God is mocked. Lots of people all over the world mock God. But what Paul is saying at the end of the day, when it comes to the great day, when it comes to the day of judgment, no one will be able to come to God and say to him that his law has been discovered untrue. No, the day will reveal it. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. And there are three spheres in which Paul applies this principle. In verse 6, he applies it to the sphere of Christian giving. In verse 8, he applies it to the sphere of Christian living. And in verse 9, he applies it to the sphere of Christian service. So I want to just speak about those three things and allow God's word to speak to us this evening. First of all, then, the sphere of Christian giving. The principle that wherever we sow, we also reap. It applies to Christian giving. We find that in verse 6, the verse before the principle stated by Paul in verse 7. In verse 6, Paul is speaking about Christian giving. He's speaking in terms of remuneration of those in ministry. Let him who is taught the word share in all good things with him who teaches. Now, those of you who come here regularly will know that I almost never speak about money from this pulpit. I certainly never appeal for it. That's because I believe the principle that God's work, done in God's way, never lacks God's supply. But I do also know that Christian people need Christian and biblical principles about Christian giving. And here's one of the basic Christian principles. There's no doubt at all that Paul applies the principle of sowing and reaping to Christian giving. And it's a deep insight that Paul gives. There are several pictures in the Bible that help us understand Christian giving. Some of them might be familiar to you. For example, one of the ways the Bible tells us to understand Christian giving is that we are stewards of God's gifts. All that we have comes from God. Another principle is that we are debtors to God's mercy. We can never repay God for salvation. Salvation is a free gift from God's free hand. And we're never going to be able to repay a debt to God because you can't buy salvation. But a third principle is that we are imitators of God's generosity. God gives us generously, lavishly. God, as it were, has impoverished himself in the giving of his son. So we imitate that pattern. But this picture of sowing and reaping is particularly significant here. Because when seed is cast into the soil, that's what you do with seed. You disperse it. You scatter it around. You invest it in a place where you know it will bring forth fruit. If you were to ask my wife about her gardening challenge, we have daughters-in-law and grandchildren, and one of the things they do each year is someone sends seeds around all the family and they see who can grow the biggest sunflower or marrow or whatever it is they're growing. And you know the problem. If you don't sow the seed, if you just hoard seed, if you keep a packet of seed and you leave it around unopened for years, what happens? It becomes useless. It rots away. It must be planted if it's going to bring forth fruit. And they enjoy the challenge of looking, who's grown the biggest sunflower this year? What Paul is saying, in Christian giving, you invest in what God has already given to you, and you invest it in the kingdom of God. Let me read to you from 2 Corinthians chapter 9, where Paul uses that principle where he appeals to the Corinthians for generosity. He's telling them in the south of Greece how the Macedonians in the north of Greece have given generously to the collection he's been taking up for believers in Jerusalem. So in 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 6, Paul says this, "But this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver." That's the same principle. You find it in Proverbs chapter 11, verse 24. "There is one who scatters yet increases more, and there is one who withholds more than is right, but it leads to poverty." So there's this principle. Now, there's a withholding that leads to poverty, says Paul, but there is a sowing that leads to increase. So this is an extraordinary law that turns human mathematics upside down. Now, I need to say that over the years, this message has been distorted, and indeed in some places now a false gospel is being proclaimed, a false gospel that has been given many names, names like the name it and claim it gospel, the blab it and grab it gospel, the health and wealth gospel, the prosperity gospel, the positive confession gospel, all these different names. But the distortion is always the same. It's an egocentric prosperity gospel that says God wants believers to be materially wealthy. So you give to God in order that God will give you back material compensation. So you're not investing in the kingdom of God. You're investing in yourself. And one of the most striking characteristics of the prosperity theologians is their fixation on the act of giving. You give to God and you'll get more back in return, they say. And it leads to this cycle that they claim of ever increasing prosperity. Now, it's a distortion and it's a false gospel. Gloria Copeland puts it like this. Give $10, she says, you'll receive $1,000. Give $1,000 and you'll receive $100,000. But that prosperity false gospel is built upon a faulty motive. Jesus taught his disciples to give, hoping for nothing in return. They're investing not in themselves, but in the kingdom of God. Prosperity theologians teach disciples to give because they say you will get a big return. So despite the distortion, which is false, Paul is saying here to the Galatians, there is a sowing and reaping in terms of Christian giving. But the sowing and the reaping is in the kingdom of God. And that's the principle of sowing and reaping applied to giving, the sphere of Christian giving. But then there's a second area, the sphere of Christian living. So Paul moves on, and in verse 8, he applies the same principle to Christian living. Listen to how he puts it in verse 8. "For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life." Those who sow to the flesh, says Paul. If you sow to the over-desires of your sinful nature tonight, you will of the flesh reap corruption. If you sow to the Spirit, you will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. So if you see a life of genuine Christian godliness, someone who has trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ and their life is being transformed, you see a life that's being changed into the beauty of Jesus, you see a Christian whose life is displaying something of the glory of God, the beauty of Jesus Christ, the fruit of the Spirit, the beauty of Christian character. When you see such a life, the production of that Christian character is not accidental. It's not that that person has some human tendency to godliness that the rest of us don't have. The person has been sowing and is now reaping a harvest. And when you look behind that life, you will see that person's been sowing. And now they're reaping a harvest, which is precisely the harvest that they've sown, because they've sown to the Spirit. So our character is the outcome of our sowing. And that's what Paul means when he states the principle. Now, there's a glorious encouragement in this. It means we are not condemned to be the children of our temperament or the children of our genetic makeup or the children of our past. By God's grace tonight, if you trust in Jesus Christ and set yourself to sow to the Holy Spirit, you'll have the Spirit reap everlasting life. When Paul spoke in the previous chapter about that remarkable list of the fruit of the Spirit, he's saying this is what will happen for those who trust in Jesus Christ. If you sow to the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Those things do not arise by accident. You sow to the Spirit, and then you will reap what you sow. But there is a competitor, says the Apostle Paul. He's been talking about this competitor all the way through this letter. In verses 19 to 21 in Galatians chapter 5, he speaks about the works of the flesh. The works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like. What are you sowing to tonight? Are you sowing to the flesh, the over desires of the sinful nature? Or are you sowing to the Spirit? The seed we sow is our life, our faculties, our gifts, our emotions, our time, our energies, everything we are by God's grace. And the sinful over desires of the flesh will cry out and say to you, sow here, sow here, sow here. Sow to yourself. But the Spirit will cry out and say, sow here, sow here, sow here, sow in the kingdom of God. And as you sow, you reap. The flesh, the sinful nature, is all we are by our fallenness and sinfulness. But if you're a Christian tonight and you have the Holy Spirit dwelling within you, then you can produce the fruit of the Spirit as you sow to the Spirit. The purpose of the flesh is to destroy. The purpose of the Holy Spirit is to change you into the image of Jesus Christ, the one you've put your trust in, if he's your Lord and Savior. How do we sow then? What does Paul mean when he says, as you sow, you will also reap? How do we sow to the flesh or sow to the Spirit? Well, to sow to the flesh is to pander to the flesh, to cosset it, to stroke it, to live for self, instead of crucifying the flesh. Every time we allow our minds to nurse a grievance, every time we entertain an impure fantasy, every time we are led away by the seductive voice of this world, we sow to the flesh, lingering in a world that hates Jesus Christ, and we identify ourselves with the world. When we're watching ungodliness rather than praying, every time we are not availing ourselves of the means of grace, we sow to the flesh. Some sow to the flesh and wonder why they do not reap holiness. But Paul is saying holiness is a harvest. And the harvest depends on what you sow. By contrast, sowing to the Spirit, you apply your time, your energies, your lives to know God, to know more and more of Jesus Christ, to live for him, to yield your life to the Holy Spirit, to make use of all the means of grace, walk in the Spirit, led by the Spirit, live in the Spirit. That's sowing to the Spirit. And as we sow to the Spirit, we develop habits and disciplines in the reading of the Bible, in the use of the Lord's Day, in our times of prayer, individually, as families, as a church family, as we read Christian books, sowing in all sorts of areas of life where you seek to live pleasing to the Holy Spirit. And then you will reap what you sow. Now that does not mean we live unnatural lives. People who produce lives of holiness as a harvest are not living dull lives. We enjoy all the gifts of God's grace in nature, art, beauty, music, everywhere. But it also means there's a clear priority, seeking first the kingdom of God and being transformed then into the likeness of Jesus Christ. So whatever causes Christ-likeness, you give yourself to that. Whatever hinders Christ-likeness, whatever leads you away from Jesus Christ, you avoid it. And biblical holiness is the result of sowing to the Spirit. So there are these three spheres. The first, the sphere of Christian giving. The second sphere, the sphere of Christian living. And the third sphere, the sphere of Christian service. And that's in verses 9 and 10. And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due time we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. So in this area of Christian service, again, this principle of sowing and reaping is evident. The psalmist speaks of it in Psalm 126, verse 6. He who goes forth and weeps, bearing precious seed, will doubtless come again with rejoicing. That doubtless lies behind the promise of the Lord Jesus Christ that except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and dies, it abides alone. But if it dies, it will produce much fruit. You see that in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. His self-giving, even to the death of the cross, that we might know a salvation from sin and lostness and despair. That by faith in him, our sins are forgiven. We have peace with God and everlasting life. And Paul applies that principle then of sowing and reaping to the Christian who has trusted in Jesus Christ for service. And sometimes a farmer needs patience between sowing and reaping. I know people who have served God in places where they've poured their soul out into a particular work, and yet they've seen little fruit as a result in their own lifetime. But the farmer has to be patient for the harvest. So let me tell you about Henry Martin, who was born in Truro in Cornwall in 1781. When he was only 2 years old, his mother died from TB. His sisters followed their mother to an early grave. By the time he was 28, he was the only surviving member of his family. Henry Martin, a gifted student, but a small boy, bullied by other boys who were bigger than him. So to protect him from bullying, his teachers placed him under the protection of an older Christian boy who had an enduring Christian influence on Henry Martin. But he wasn't a Christian. He was wandering. He started studying at St. John's College, Cambridge. He went into a time in his life where he was rather wild. He got into arguments and fights. On one occasion, he threw a knife at a fellow student. His father died. And his sister began to intercede fervently for her wayward brother. And a lecturer and another student challenged him about his wild lifestyle and that he did not know Jesus Christ as his saviour. And Martin was challenged. He began reading the Bible. And he was convicted. Through his mind, he'd set himself on becoming a lawyer. But as he read the Bible, as he heard the testimony of William Carey, as he read about David Brainerd, He entrusted his life to Jesus Christ and set out to serve the Savior he trusted in. So when he graduated from university, he was ordained as a minister of the Church of England, and he offered his services to the Church Missionary Society. At first, he did missionary work in India. But then, here is where a life of sowing began, as he embarked upon and completed the translation of the New Testament into Persian, into Farsi. And he determined he would go to Persia to test his translation and to improve it if he could. So as he turned 30 years old, he set out for Persia. And he was convinced that his Persian translation of the New Testament was not ready to be used. He thought it was inferior in quality. So he wanted to improve and revise his translation. So he set off, he went to Persia. He was involved in many discussions and debates challenging the claims of Islam. And he succeeded in making the gospel a talking point amongst the highest authorities in Persia. And by the time he'd revised and completed his Persian New Testament, it was declared fit to be presented to the Shah of Persia himself. But while attempting to gain an audience with the Shah of Persia at Tehran, Henry Martin was challenged with an ultimatum. The ultimatum was that he had to declare that Muhammad is the prophet of God. So Henry Martin asserted, Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Boy. His opponents threatened to have his tongue torn out. And there were fears that he would be killed and his book would be destroyed, his New Testament translation. But by God's grace, there was intervention. He escaped with his life. His translation was later presented to the Shah of Persia by the British ambassador on his behalf. And it became the standard translation of the New Testament for many, many years. It's the basic translation that is still used and improved upon now, has been modernized in the Farsi Bible. Now, Henry Martin saw little fruit in his own lifetime. But what has happened? Those who have followed in his footsteps, they have reaped where he sowed. There is an amazing work of God the Holy Spirit these days among Persian people all over the world. Henry Martin sowed. And a reaping is going on. There is a harvest. So the great thing is to be faithful in what God has called you to. And if we're in a situation where our sowing is chiefly our calling, we need to carry on sowing. And carry on sowing. And carry on sowing. For in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. And whether it is us who reaps or another reaps, that's not the important thing. Christian sows, and one day by God's grace the harvest will be reaped if we do not give up. So it is true that sometimes there is a long waiting for the harvest and the farmer has to exercise great patience. And in the harvest fields of God and in the field of the whole world, there are those who are faithful in sowing. But, says the apostle, so says the word of God, and God's word will never be found untrue. God is not mocked. In due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. So there's the principle. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. It's true in Christian giving. It's true in Christian living. And it's true in Christian service. You will reap what you sow. It's why it's immensely important not to be deceived. We're not to think that because perhaps nobody sees us sowing, and nobody will ever tell of it, that therefore it doesn't matter. The harvest day will make it clear. And of course there will come a great day when the books are opened and all will be made clear before the God before whom we must all one day stand. But we need to keep praying, don't we, that as we sow the word of God, the precious seed of the word of God, that we may reap a harvest for the glory of God. But do not be deceived tonight. This is true for us in Christian giving, in Christian living, and in Christian service. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. So let's pray together. Lord, we thank you tonight for the challenge and the encouragement of your word. We thank you that as we sow, we can rest upon this promise that it is God who gives the increase and there will be a harvest if we do not lose heart, if we do not give up. We thank you for the way in which this word applies to Christian giving and living and service. We thank you for the amazing life story of that man, Henry Martin, who gave himself to sowing the seed of the word of God long ago in Persia. And what a mighty harvest is being reaped now in many parts of the world, for which we praise and glorify the God of salvation. And we pray, Lord, for your kingdom to be established and that in all the nations of the world there will be a great harvest before the Lord Jesus Christ returns in glory at the end of the age. So keep us faithful in sowing, sowing to the Spirit. And as we do so, our eyes are fixed on Jesus Christ, the author and the finisher of our faith. So hear us and grant us your blessing now as we come in Jesus' name. Amen. Our final hymn takes up that theme of the sowing of the word of God. It's number 352 in the hymn book. And it's a reminder to us about the way God speaks to us through that word. God has spoken by his prophets, spoken his unchanging word, made the world's despair and turmoil one firm anchor holding fast. God is on his throne, eternal, he alone, the first and last. So let's stand to sing 352.